From Bayside Church International, Victor Harbour, this is Chad Mansbridge.
Everything that was written in the past, speaking fundamentally the Old Testament history, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, for all Scripture is God-breathed. The parts that are difficult to read, the parts that are difficult to understand, the bits that are not written to you, but nevertheless are written for you, because all Scripture is for our benefit and instruction and is written that we might have endurance and find encouragement and hope in this life. We started a series a couple of weeks ago on and through the book of Exodus. It actually began kind of on Mother's Day when I spoke in and around the subject, you might remember this one, of saved by the bell. We looked in Exodus 1 and 2 of five key women or groups of women that helped radically shape the life of Moses. The first were women in his community, the midwives that saved his life by not killing him when they were told to. The second was his birth mother, whose name was Jochebed. I always say you just add a ch in there to make people feel like you understand Hebrew. I don't really. But Jochebed, her name, amazingly, is made up of God's name, Yahweh. Jochebed means the glory of Yahweh. That's his mother's name, which is an amazing mystery to think that Moses' mother was called the glory of Yahweh when in that part of history, God hadn't even revealed his name as Yahweh yet. Because he didn't reveal his name was Yahweh until many years later at the burning bush. And yet somehow his mum was called the glory of Yahweh. Which means either her parents were extremely prophetic, or as the Kiwis would say, extremely prophetic, or Moses named her posthumously. Moses looked back on his history and renamed his mum the glory of Yahweh. I don't know, you have your own theory about that. But nevertheless, a woman, his birth mother, that was significant for him. And obviously we shared that on Mother's Day. The third woman in his life was his sister, Miriam, who took it upon herself to be her brother's keeper and who watched him and looked after him as he floated down the river. The fourth woman was to become his mentor, Pharaoh's daughter, who would adopt him, who would foster him, and who would be his educator and mentor and expose Moses to a life that his natural family never could. And the fifth woman in his life was a woman called Zipporah, who would become his wife. And so he looked at these amazing, brave, courageous women that shaped the destiny and the life of Moses well before he ever became the greatest leader of Israel's history. Moses, time and time again, was saved by the bell. That was a prelude to our series. Last week we launched officially a teaching series on the book of Exodus, which we've called Adventures in Glory and Grace. We looked specifically last week at the story of Moses and Aaron, who received a mission from God. And again, that is what Moses and Aaron look like. I promise you that. They're on a mission from God. Moses and Aaron, these two brothers on a mission from God, I explained that Moses' mission was primarily threefold. Firstly, his mission was to release people, was to rescue people and release people from the things that held them back. Number one, release. Number two, his mission was to reveal God to people, to show people who God was and what he is like. Because the Israelites at this stage in history, like many people today, had a very screwed up picture of who God was. In fact, they barely knew him at all at this part in history, because while they lived in Egypt, they used to worship the Egyptian gods. They used to worship the false gods of Egypt. They were actually polytheist people. They worshipped many gods. Moses' job was to come and say, this is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is who he is. This is his name. This is what he is like. And that is your job today, to reveal the nature of God to people. Amen? His job was to release people. His job was to reveal the nature of God. And in revealing God's nature, his mission was to reconcile people into a relationship with God. to reconcile people into relationship. And we made the very strong point last week that Moses in his lifetime, towards the end of his life in Deuteronomy 18, says one, if soon in history, a man will come who is going to be a prophet just like me. Moses, this greatest leader Israel ever had, said there is a man coming, a prophet just like me, and you better listen to him. It's a matter of life and death whether or not you listen to this prophet. And 1400 years later, Jesus comes along, a man just like Moses. We looked at a number of the parallels last week of just how similar Jesus' life and ministry was to Moses. Jesus comes with a ministry to release people from the things that bind them, to reveal the nature of God to people, and to ultimately reconcile people into a relationship with him. And he says, just as God has sent me to do this, so now I send my people. We also have a ministry of reconciliation, of revelation, and of releasing people from the things that bind them. Amen? You can get that recording from last week. Today, we're going to progress a little bit further. And I've called today's message simply this. It's a phrase that we see Moses himself utter. We're going to read it later. Show me your ways. Show me your ways. You don't want to miss next week, because next week we've got a far more exciting title, which is this. Don't lose your nerve. Don't lose your nerve. Don't miss that. That's next week. But today, show me your ways. I'm going to ask you to turn to Hebrews 3. If you brought your Bible today, it's a New Testament book, the book of Hebrews. It is written to people who are new Christians, but who have a really, really solid understanding of the Old Testament stories, because their heritage is Jewish, or their heritage is Hebrew, so they know the Old Testament really, really well. And this book of Hebrews is written to a group of people like that. So if you can find that, that'd be great. And I'm going to open there to Hebrews 3. You okay so far? Story of the Exodus is really simple and in some cases really sad. What happens is that God's people, as you know, in the beginning of Exodus are in bondage in Egypt. They're slaves. God has compassion on them to rescue them, and he uses this man called Moses. He rescues them from Egypt and he says, I'm going to promise you a promised land. I want you to go to a place that is wide open spaces and land flowing with milk and honey. The ultimate story, unfortunately, of that generation is they fail to go into that place, even though God sets them up for a win. Which is quite disappointing, but we can still learn from that example. Why? Because everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. And as I said time and time again, God, or life, okay, gives us good examples to learn from, and also gives us poor examples to learn from. I have the privilege of having a pretty good natural father. And I have learned what it means to be a good father from my biological dad, and I'm grateful for that, because I can learn from a good example. My dad had an alcoholic father who used to beat up grandma and had major anger issues. So my dad did not have a good example of a biological father to learn from, but he still learned from him. You can learn from good examples, and you can learn from bad examples. And so the same with this story. We can look at success stories, and we can look at shortcoming stories, and we can learn from both. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is encouraging us with. I'm just going to read from verse 1. It says, therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. Just occurred to me as I read this week, Jesus is called an apostle and a high priest. In the Old Testament story of Exodus, who is the high priest? Aaron. Who is the apostle? Moses. Those two guys sitting in the car just then with a mission from God. Okay, Moses and Aaron, apostle and high priest. Jesus is both. Anyway, whatever. Verse 2. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. But Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. As much as Chad is talking about how Jesus was just like Moses, no, he wasn't just like Moses. He was like Moses, but supremely better. And the book of Hebrews brings that point out so much. Yes, we learn from Moses in this story, but at the end of the day, it's just a shadow of the absolute wonderful, superior substance that Jesus brought about 1400 years later. So in a sense, he is just like Moses, but in another sense, he is far supreme. And so that this is constant theme in this book. The builder of a house is greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God's the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. Gee, I wish I could talk about that. The difference between being a servant and between being a son. Not for today. And we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert where your fathers tested and tried me, but for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they will never enter my rest. As you keep reading the following verses, he draws this amazing parallel between disbelief and disobedience, or faith and obedience, or the contrary to that, disbelief and disobedience. But what captured my attention as I read this is this amazing vision of these people not entering the promised land because they did not know God's ways. They did not know my ways. Make this clear. Let me make this clear. These people knew God's will. They knew God's will for them was to go into a promised land. They knew his will, but they did not know his ways. The word there in the Greek for ways is paths. They knew his promised purpose, but they did not know his paths. See, it's not simply a matter of knowing where we're going, but of understanding how we are to get there. God's will was very clear to them, but they did not know his ways. And I believe that understanding the ways of God is something that Moses himself had to learn in his 40 years in the wilderness. You see, before the people ever got stuck in the wilderness for 40 years, Moses had his own personal experience in the wilderness for 40 years. Remember, Moses gets kicked out of Egypt. He runs, he flees. He ends up in a place called Midian, and he's there for 40 years before God finally calls him back to fulfill his destiny. I believe it was in that 40 years Moses learnt something of the ways of God, which then prepared him to lead other people into God's ways as well. You remember the story, Exodus 2. In fact, Stephen, 1400 years later in the book of Acts, shares it like this in Acts 7. He says, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. But when Moses was 40, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites and saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian as he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. And what was Moses' hope in doing this? Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them. But they didn't. See, Moses in Egypt saw an injustice. He saw that something was wrong with this picture. Moses had a complaint. And that complaint was actually part of his calling. You know what? Part of the reason that you see problems that other people don't see, it's because that's part of your calling. The reason you're unsettled at times when you see certain things, injustices, inconsistencies, things that don't add up, that's not right, that shouldn't happen, it shouldn't be like this. Some of the reasons that you feel that internal frustration, one of the reasons is that's actually part of your calling. You see issues that other people don't see. And so often as you read through the prophets in the Old Testament, you'll see the prophets have a complaint. And that complaint forms part of their calling. But the issue is not that you see a problem, and the issue is not that you speak a problem. No one gets any prizes for that. Your role as a prophetic person is to help solve that problem. Hello? So Moses took it upon himself at this time to solve this inner issue that he had, this injustice that he saw. He ended up killing an Egyptian, and he thought that people would say, recognize that he was the man of God for this time, that he was actually doing the right thing. But while Moses had a sense in his heart of God's will, it's God's will that the Hebrew people are not mistreated like this. At this point in history, Moses did not know God's ways. He had a sense of God's will, but he did not know God's ways. And so God sent him into the desert for 40 years. And 40 years later, in Exodus 33, he prays this amazing prayer in verse 11. Let's just go there. It says, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Moses would return to the camp at his young age. Joshua did not leave the tent. And while he was there, Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me lead this people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. You've said I know you by name and you have found favor with me. But if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I will know you and continue to find favor with you. Teach me your ways. Because after all, God, this nation is your people. And the Lord replied, my presence will go with you. I'll give you rest. Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, don't send us up from here. You know what, Lord? I tried 40 years ago to fulfill your will. But I know enough of your ways to know now, I don't want to do it without you again. I don't want to try to do that without you. And Moses in this passage asks for God to reveal his glory. And ultimately, he does. We see this cry in the heart of David many years later when he says in the Psalms, show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. Psalm 86, he says, teach me your ways that I may live according to your truth. Chad, what's your point? My point is this. As I see it, we have a choice. We choose to walk in God's ways and fulfill his will for our life. Or we choose to walk in our own way, or as John would later say, the ways of, quote, this world, and find ourselves wasting our potential and wandering in the wilderness. I know which choice I want to make. And I want to encourage you today to be a group of people that says, Lord, show me your ways. Does that sound like a prayer that you're willing to pray? Lord, show me your ways that I may know you. So today I'm going to propose four things to you. Four key or distinct lessons that Moses learnt about the ways of God. I know I normally have 3 points, but today I've got four. You get a bonus. Show me your ways. When Moses learnt the ways of God, what did he learn? Four things. God's ways include faithful service. God's ways include compassionate empathy. God's ways include heartfelt humility. And God's ways involve courageous cooperation. That's where I'm going today. We're going to turn to Exodus chapter 3 and we're going to go from there. Okay. Exodus 3. After 40 years of being in his own personal wilderness time, we're here in chapter 3 in verse 1. Show me your ways. Verse 1, chapter 3 says this, Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law. After 40 years of after leaving Egypt, meeting this guy called Jethro, marrying his daughter Zipporah, after 40 years, Moses is still serving that man. He is serving his father-in-law and he is managing his flock. Can we have that verse on the screen? Exodus 3 verse 1. It says he was managing the flock of his father-in-law. It doesn't say Moses was tending his own flock. After 40 years, he was still faithfully serving this guy called Jethro, which is profound when you think that Moses, for the first 40 years of his life, grew up as a prince in a palace. How many of you know that he grew up in an environment where he was served all the time? Had people waiting on him. In fact, his own people, the Hebrews, were actually officially his slaves. He grew up in an environment where he was taught that you are to be served because you're royalty. He was grown up in a culture where he looked down on his own people group. They were his slaves. They were building his family's estate as a member of the royal family. And yet after 40 years, Moses is learning the lesson of becoming a faithful servant. And I believe part of God's purpose of having Moses in the desert that long was to develop in him that heart of service, a heart of a steward. A steward is someone that manages somebody else's property. And that's what he was doing. Those sheep were not his. They were his father-in-law's. He was stewarding the property of another. He was developing the heart of a shepherd to be prepared to serve those who lead and to serve those in need. We read before in Hebrews 3, Moses was faithful as a servant in all of God's house. And how many of you know this is exactly what we see in Jesus 1400 years later, when he says, in my kingdom, the way things operate around here is that if you want to be the greatest, you make yourself a servant. And he said, because even I did not come to be served, but I came to serve. Jesus, a prophet, just like Moses, who as it were, kind of was kicked out of the palace to spend time tending sheep and to make himself a servant, to wash the very feet of those who would betray him and misunderstand him. He washed their feet. Jesus demonstrates to us the power of faithful service. And Moses, I think, learned that lesson. This is part of his ways. Glenn has had a birthday this week. How old are you, Dale? When she was very much younger, you know, Glenys is one of those who has faithfully served our family for close to 15 years. I come here of a Thursday and I see Leslie here serving in Busy Bugs, serving our Super Kids ministry. She has done that for 10 plus years, close to 15 years. I was here yesterday and for a couple of hours, Cecilia was here mopping the floors so that when you came here today, I mean, you could eat off those floors. I don't encourage you to, but you could eat off those floors. And I was just chatting with Cecilia as she was serving. I was reminded of how Carol and Craig have come here for years and who bring their children here to show them the value of faithful service when they mop and they clean your toilets. This church is full of people who are faithfully serve. And that is an incredible thing. It is part of the ways of God. It's one thing to know his will, but it's another thing to cooperate with his ways. And I can go around this room and just talk about, highlight person after person that faithfully serve. I want to commend all of you today because you are walking in the ways of God. And that is really, really valuable and important. My point is this: if you dare to pray this prayer and say, Lord, show me your ways, expect him to show you the way of faithful service. So don't pray that prayer unless you're prepared to hear that way. And of course, the wonderful thing about God's nature is that he is faithful and he makes himself a servant. So when Jesus is washing the feet of his disciples at that Last Supper, and Peter says, no, mate, you can't do this. You can't wash my feet. Jesus said, you must let me serve you, or you can't have anything to do with me. Isn't that powerful? You must let me serve you. That's a pretty darn humbling thought. Jesus, God, is faithful, and he has presented himself as a servant. It's part of his ways. God practices what he preaches. And everybody said, let's keep reading. Verse 7, God now meets Moses at the burning bush, and he says in verse 7, the Lord said, I've indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. Everybody say, concerned about their suffering. So verse 8, I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians. I'm concerned about them, and so I've come down. My second point is this, about understanding the ways of God. One of the ways of God that Moses needed to learn from God was this thing of compassionate empathy. Compassionate empathy. Compassion is about having sympathy for someone or feeling concerned about their suffering. But empathy is a little bit different. Empathy is all about putting yourself in somebody else's shoes. You see, God did not just look down from heaven and say, I'm concerned. He did not just look down and have compassion. He came down and empathized with. He came alongside of. And my friends, that is one of the most core things about the gospel message. Come on, all religions are the same. All religions are the same. You're all just a bunch of people climbing the same mountain to reach God. That's all religions are. Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, no matter what you do, Christianity, it's all the same. You're just climbing a mountain to reach God, and one day when you get there, you'll realize everybody else is there. You've just come up the mountain at different angles, because that's what religion is. It's about climbing the mountain to reach God. Well, that might be what religion is, but that's not the gospel. That's not Christianity. Christianity is not like all other religions, because Christianity is not man trying to climb a mountain to reach God. Christianity is about God coming down from the mountain and reaching down into our pit and lifting us up. Christianity is not us making our way to him. It is him making his way to us. Come on. It's about him saying, I care and I come down. I empathize. Not just have compassion, but I empathize. I put myself in your shoes. And so God Almighty came down the mountain and went into a woman's womb. I knew the word. I remember. He empathized with us and he became one of us. Came down the mountain, humbled himself, put himself in our shoes. And God reveals this to Moses, 1400 years before Jesus ever comes. God, our God, is compassionate. But our God is also empathetic. He chooses to put himself in our shoes so that he can lift us up out of our problems. And this compassion and this empathy Moses had stirring in him 40 years earlier when he saw that Hebrew slave being beaten, because he realized, I'm one of them. And he had compassion. He did. He had this empathy. It was stirring within him. But now, 40 years later, it is operating on a whole new level. And the book of Hebrews puts it this way. If you read the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, it says that Moses made a decision to not identify himself with as Pharaoh's, as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but he made a decision to identify himself with the Hebrew people and therefore be mistreated. Have you ever thought of this, that Moses could have gone to Pharaoh 40 years later, who was his stepbrother, by the way? He went to his brother and he could have identified himself as an Egyptian. Hey, I'm a member of this royal family and I have a say in this family. Let these Hebrews go. No, no, no. He didn't identify with that family. He empathized with the Hebrews. He empathized with those who were suffering. And he went, he empathized with one of them, and he stood next to Aaron, his Hebrew brother. He could have identified with either one, but he empathized. He put himself in the shoes of those who are wrongfully suffering. And I believe we need to be careful whom we empathize with. Because later in life, he didn't empathize with them so much, because they were getting so rebellious. He said, if you're for the Lord, come to me, and if you're not, watch out. So he didn't always empathize with them. Sometimes those of us with bleeding hearts need to be careful who we empathize with, okay? Because we need to make sure we're on the side of truth, okay? Not just on the side of suffering, okay? So sometimes we can get sucked into suffering and we can put ourselves in those people's shoes and stand alongside those who are suffering, when actually we need to be first and foremost standing on the side of truth. Okay, so Moses did stand alongside the Hebrews, but it was only because he was commissioned by God to do that. This is too much detail now, isn't it? Yes, move on. But the point is this, he learned compassionate empathy. And I believe compassionate empathy is such a core part of the ways of God. And some of you know that, because that is one of your primary callings in life, is to be compassionate and empathize with people. It is part of the will and the ways of God. Let's keep going. Come on. Verse 9. He says, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. But Moses said to God this, who am I that I should go and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Do you remember 40 years earlier, the reason he murdered the Egyptian was why? Because he was hoping everyone would see that he was God's man. If I do this, everyone's going to notice I'm the man of power for the hour. I'm God's chosen. I've got this great calling. I know God's will. If only you guys should see what I've got. And 40 years later, God says, I want you to do what you were trying to do 40 years ago. And his first response is, oh, Lord, probably not me. Now, he went too far into self-doubt. But the point is this, I think I see a shift in heartfelt humility there. 40 years in the desert was a humbling experience for Moses, who thought everyone should see the great gift on his life in this part of history. And then suddenly was like, Lord, are you sure I'm the right one for the job? I think he learned this history, something about humility. And in fact, in Numbers 12, it would later say that Moses was the most humble man ever to have lived. It was probably one of the proofs that he didn't write all of the book of Numbers, okay? How could he write that about himself? But here's the wonderful thing about humility, and you've heard this before, but let this sink in. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Because Moses needed to be very confident in who he was. And if you read the rest of that chapter, God actually has a go at him for doubting who he is. But humility is not about thinking less of yourself. It has something to do with thinking of yourself less, because your focus is on what is best for the glory of God and the benefit of others. And so this is what I see in Moses. You see the Holy Spirit comes upon a group of 70 people and they prophesy, and two extra guys get the Holy Spirit as well. And Joshua comes and says, excuse me, those two weren't in the chosen group. And Moses' first response is this, don't be jealous for me. He says, do you think that I'm nervous that more people are prophesying? He says, I want all God's people to prophesy. I'm not insecure that now suddenly I'm not the only prophet in town. I want everyone to hear God's voice. That's a man of humility. Later when we see God saying, listen, I'm actually going to start all over again and wipe these people out and start with you, Moses. I'm going to name my nation after you. Why don't we just ditch this bunch of whingers and start with you? It can be known as the nation of Moses. And Moses says, no, Lord, don't do that, please. These are your people, and they're precious, and your name needs to be honored through them. That, to me, is a sign of humility. He could have taken the glory. He said, no, Lord, honor them, please. Later on, when his sister murmurs about him and starts gossiping about him, apparently she didn't like the woman that he married, and so she made up some story about how Moses thinks he's the only prophet in town. Well, does Moses think he's the only one that hears God's voice? I mean, you know, sometimes when people say something, what comes out of their mouth is not the root issue. And Miriam got offended by a decision that Moses had made about the wife he married, and now all of a sudden out of her mouth she's saying, Moses thinks he's the only one that hears God. Not the issue at all. And Moses hears this. She suffers the consequence of that murmuring. And Moses looks at her and he prays for God to heal her. He's not joyful that she suffers, even though she gossiped about him. To me, that sounds like a man of humility. And one of the reasons that God's people did not enter into the promised land was actually they hardened their heart. And a hardened heart is a heart of arrogance and a heart of pride. God's ways involve heartfelt humility. You want to walk in the will of God? You want to cooperate with his ways? Then learn to operate with a humble heart. And everybody said, amen. Last thing. Verse 16. The last point is this. God's ways involve courageous cooperation. Courageous cooperation. Verse 16. Go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I've watched over you and have seen what's been done to you in Egypt. And I promised to bring you up out of your misery into the land of the Canaanites and etc., a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders that go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. This is God speaking. Egypt, the Pharaoh, will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. Come on, everybody say, hand. That's a key word. Next verse. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with the wonders I'll perform among them. After that, he will let you go. Who's saying this? God. Whose hand is going to be stretched out? God's. God is saying, I have a mighty hand. I'm going to stretch out my hand, God's saying. And when I stretch out my hand, great wonders will happen and my people will be let go. Let me ask you again the question. Whose hand is being stretched out? Are you sure? Yes. Now go home and read Exodus. Because this is what you're going to notice. In chapter 4, the very next chapter, God looks at Moses and he asks him a question. He says, Moses, what is in your hand? And Moses looks back at God and said, Lord, that's irrelevant. It doesn't matter what's in my hand, because you're going to stretch out your hand. Okay, maybe he doesn't quite say that. He says, I've got a rod and a staff, because he was a shepherd. That's what he had. And God said, I'm going to use what's in your hand. Exodus 7, the Lord said to Moses, take Aaron and tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, and those waters turned to blood. Whose hand was stretched out? Moses and Aaron. And waters turned to blood. I love this because that's the first miracle, the first plague that came on Egypt was water turning to blood. What was Jesus' first miracle? Water turning to wine. Anyway, we'll look at that another day. The next chapter, the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams." And they were full of frogs. In the next chapter, it says, the Lord says, "Stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the land," and all the dust became gnats. In the next chapter, it says, the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand towards the sky so that hail will fall." In chapter 10, he says to Moses, "Stretch out your hand so that locusts swarm over the land." In chapter 10, verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand towards the sky," and darkness came over the earth. And in Exodus chapter 14, they come to the Red Sea. After Moses and Aaron stretching out their hands, they come to the Red Sea. There's this wall of water before them. They complain, and Moses says, "Don't worry. All you need to do is nothing, and God will deliver us." He says, "Stand still, do nothing, and God will save us." And then the next verse says, the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me?" Which tells me something profound. Between Moses standing up before the people and saying, "Do nothing," he then went back to God and said, "Lord, do something, do something, do something, do something." And God says, "Don't tell me to do something, boy." God says, "You do something." And what does he tell him to do? Stretch out his hand. Like he did with the gnats, like he did with the hail, like he did with all those plagues. Stretch out your hand, your hand, your hand. He stretched out his hand. As Moses stretched out his hand, the waters parted. They get to the other side. God says, "Now look back on that water where Pharaoh's armies are coming." And he says this, "Stretch out your hand." As he stretched out his hand, the waters closed. They get to the other side in Exodus 15, and Moses sings a song. And in that song, he says this, verse 3 of chapter 15, "The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army have hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone." Verse 6, "Your right hand, O Lord, was mighty in power." Verse 12, "You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed your enemies." Whose hand was stretched out? No. Whose hand was stretched out? No. Whose hand was stretched out? God's. No, no, no. It was actually Moses. It was Moses that stretched out his hand. No, but then Moses said, "God, you stretched out your hand." Isn't this the amazing wonder? God promised. What's the point, preacher? God speaks to Moses and he says, "I'm going to rescue my people by stretching out my hand." And then he says, "Moses, stretch out your hand, stretch out your hand, stretch out your hand, stretch out your hand, stretch out your hand." Moses gets to the other side and he says, "You know what? God was stretching out his hand. It was his hand." Moses learned the power of partnership. God's ways involve courageous cooperation. It's not God operating on his own. God is wanting to cooperate with us. Co-create, co-labor, co-operate. And he says, "Mate, you stretch out your hand." And we look back and we go, "You know what? God stretched out his." The ways of God include courageous cooperation. And that's what the people that Moses led did not learn, a lesson they did not learn. They did not know his ways. They did not know that their job was to cooperate with God. And so by the time they get to this promised land and God says, "It's your time to go in," they said, "No, we can't do it. The challenges are too big for us. Not us. No, thank you." They didn't know that God's ways included taking courage to cooperate with him. And I felt this morning that there's someone here, and you need to hear this point particularly. God is calling you to cooperate with him, and it takes courage. And you are afraid that you're going to create an Ishmael. I can't explain this for people who don't understand, but for someone here, it's going to resonate. You're so afraid of creating an Ishmael that you're not getting intimate with Sarah. You're so fearful of doing something wrong, but you know God has called you to something, and your job is to still cooperate with that, not just sit down and do nothing. Abraham still had to be intimate with Sarah to see that promise come about. I hope that's for someone today. Don't be so afraid of creating an Ishmael that you actually never sleep with Sarah and get yourself an Isaac. If you don't understand that, I'm sorry. I just spoke about sleeping with Sarah. Why don't the musos come? And I'm going to finish by focusing our attention on Jesus. Because while Moses is a great hero, and while Moses, we can learn lessons from him, we can learn about God's ways, that Moses was faithful in service. Moses was compassionate in his empathy. Moses operated in heartfelt humility and courageous cooperation. At the end of the day, Moses is not our hero. We worship Jesus, who modeled these things better than anyone. I'm going to read Philippians chapter 2. I want you to stand to your feet as we do that. And as we started in Hebrews, where I said, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Let's fix our thoughts with him as we close today. Philippians 2 says this, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped at, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. That sounds to me like faithful service. Moses was faithful as a servant. Christ is the ultimate servant who is faithful as a son. And being made in human likeness. Doesn't that sound like empathy? Jesus put himself into our shoes. He is the one that stooped down on the ground when the prostitute was going to be stoned to death and came alongside of her, putting himself, as it were, in his shoes, which is exactly what he did on the cross when he put himself in our place and experienced our pain and experienced our shame. He made himself human, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. I love Moses' humility, but there is nothing like the humility of Jesus Christ. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross, and therefore God exalted him to the highest place, giving him the name that's above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. What does that sound like? Cooperation. God works in you to will and to act according to his great purpose. Somewhere today, something here has spoken to you. I hope. I may not have done the greatest job, but I hope today that something has spoken to you. Maybe it's this thing of courageous cooperation. God's calling you to something. You know, you need to take a step out on that water. Maybe God's called you to show compassionate empathy. Or God's actually been speaking to you lately about considering others over yourself, that thing of a heartfelt humility. Why don't we just respond in songs today and ask God to do that work in our heart? Can you do that? Whatever that means for you, let's just worship him, focus our attention on him again.
God, I look to you. This has been a podcast from Bayside Church International. Thanks for listening.